We're going to this evening just look at a portion of this letter, that is the first four chapters, the introduction to the book of Titus. As I was doing research through the different things, and I was looking for an illustration, there was one that came out. It tells of the dramatic story about the life and influence of George V. In the last years of his reign, it was his custom, as it is custom today, for the ruling king or queen of the United Kingdom to be able to give a Christmas message. And that Christmas message is broadcast around the world and picked up by those television stations, radios, where they want this message to go out. In this particular case, during one of these broadcasts, while everyone was waiting for this message to go out, an engineer saw that an important wire that had been snapped, and that because of that, the message would not reach America. Time was running out, and there was not very much that this mechanic could do. What he did decide to do was he grabbed a portion or each of the broken wires, holding one in each hand, and he himself then was able to complete the circuit which permitted the royal message to go out. The voice of the king passed through the body of this engineer. And so the message went out because he was willing to put himself in that position. Now, as I say, this is a story, and how correct it is, I do not know. But it is a good illustration of how the message of the king goes out into a broken world through broken connections. And that message that goes out is the word that is preached. It is the word that reaches out to a world that is in desperate need of hearing the scripture. That word of the Lord goes out through preachers. God has assigned them and called them to preach the word. And as they go out from the preacher, as he studies, it goes out to the congregation, and the congregation in turn become the megaphone of that preaching. Not only changing their lives, but speaking into the lives of others. Now, we all have received letters of some kind or another. There are times when we get letters we don't want. When the tax man asks for more money, we don't want those kinds of letters. When we are required to pay bills or have bad news, we don't want to hear those kinds of letters. And then we get other letters which are encouraging. Quite a few and a number of years ago, obviously, letters used to come through the post. And for those of us who are old enough, there were letters that we would receive perhaps from our grandparents or aunts and uncles, usually around the time of Christmas or your birthday, where hopefully a little bit of money has been included in the envelope, but there is a letter that goes with it. And in that letter, there are words of encouragement, perhaps even words of wisdom. And it's advice taken from an older person speaking about the way forward and just generally what the receiver of the letter can do, especially if the older person was a Christian. It was a great opportunity to put the gospel into these letters. And I think in some way that is still happening today, perhaps in birthday cards or even through emails. And so this was an advice that was given, an advice that perhaps could be ignored if we wanted to. But here Paul is writing a letter to Titus. It is a letter that is full of authority. And it speaks into the heart of not only Titus, but to all that this letter is eventually read to. Titus is a man who is preaching and teaching in Crete. Crete is the largest island to the south of Greece. And this letter forms part of what Adam Berdo called the pastoral epistles. Really, letters that Paul sent to particular men, dealing with specific situations, usually dealing with pastoral duties. But it wasn't just something that was written for the pastor. It was written for the church. And it speaks then of what needs to be done. And it speaks of those who need to take up these responsibilities. In the churches that we represent, we are Baptists, and therefore there are certain functions and duties that have been given to the congregation. It's given in terms of appointing men, choosing men for the role of pastor, elder, and deacons. And so these letters speak then to us as well in terms of the duties that we need to follow. So we're going to look then at closer at the writing of Paul to Titus. And in so doing, to especially the first part of this, it is coming to grips with the heart of Paul himself and who he is and what is of concern to him. Paul is one of whom God has entrusted the message of salvation, the message of hope. And then he goes on to discuss the outline of the qualifications for officers of the church. And then a warning about false teachers. Well, the first section we're going to be looking at is verses 1 to 4. And we're going to deal it in three sections, and they're not the same length. The first is the messenger of truth. We're going to look at that. Then the revelation of truth and the receiver of this truth. I don't know about you, but I really have a problem when people try to force their views onto you and try to make you think the way that you should. But in this instance, Paul is not doing that. Let me give you an example of somebody who tries to take advantage of their position and who they think they are. Recently, I came across an advert from South Africa. It's an old advert, and I might have shared it before, and if I do, I do apologize. But what happens is a man storms up to the counter, to the airline counter. He's run late. He's missed his plane. He has caused havoc. And he expects the lady behind the counter to sort things out for him. And obviously there are certain limitations that she has, and she can't recall the plane. And he starts getting very upset with her. And at a point in time, he turns around and he says to her, and we've all heard these words before, "Do you know who I am?" Well, she takes one look at him. She walks across to the public address system. She turns it on. And then she apologizes over the intercom system. And she asks if anyone can help this man because he doesn't know who he is. Well, here we have that situation where someone is trying to force themselves because who they think they are. Well, we're not having that here in this message. Because Paul is not writing this letter and giving it authority because Paul has a high opinion of himself. We know that Paul was born in Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen. He was a prominent Jewish religious leader. He persecuted the church and then was converted on the road to Damascus. But he's not saying, "I, Paul, say." And as we look through Scripture and the arguments, or rather the authority of Scripture itself, it is not because of the writers of the various books, letters in Scripture that we believe it. We believe Scripture because we believe that it is God who authored Scripture. That what is said in Scripture is true because of the one who put it in place. While we might look at the various men and admire them because they are rich, because they seem to be holy, because they seem to be wise, that is not the reason why we follow Scripture. We follow Scripture because God has spoken. And He has spoken through Scripture. And so we as a people, when we come to thinking about things and moral dilemmas and issues in our life, we turn to Scripture for the answers. We don't go to Scripture to change it to suit our preconceived ideas. We go to Scripture to find what God has to say to us. And so we find that there are many problems that have been arising in the church because people want the Scripture to say what they feel is right. And so as we look at the events and the change in morality in terms of the acceptance of a gay lifestyle, we know what Scripture has said. That does not mean to say that we are a people who can change it just because we feel it is not right. We have no authority to change Scripture. As I look through Scripture, there are things that I don't like. There are things that I wish God had not said. But that doesn't put me in the position to say, I don't believe it, and I don't want it, and I can manipulate what the Word is saying to suit myself. Rather, I go to Scripture to fall under the authority of God Himself. If you read and about the arguments that are put forward, we see that Paul today is described as a bigot, as a misogynist, a hater of woman, that he was a man of his time, that he is no, many of his writings are no longer relevant. But that cannot be true, because although Paul wrote these letters, it is God writing through Paul. And so if you have a problem with what is written, don't argue with Paul, argue with God. Paul is but an instrument. Just the other day, it sounds rather amusing, but sad. A church in the United States has decided that clothes are a form of materialism. That by wearing clothes, you are holding yourself better than others. That there is an unworthy sense of worth that you are displaying. And so the pastor and some of the elders have decided that they are going to have a new church. And you are welcome to come without clothes. Now, where do you get that in Scripture? And so these are the kinds of things in this day that we need to be careful of. We need to be able to stand firm in the truth. Well, what is this truth? What are we talking about here? We see here that Paul speaks about who he is. Not who he is as a person, but who he is in Christ. And so the first sentence there is, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we'll leave it at that. Paul is not saying, I am an important person. Paul is saying, I am a servant or a slave of Christ. What I'm doing here is not for me. I am doing it because I can do no other. I am caught up in this love for Christ. And therefore I must do things. I am an instrument that is to be used. Now I think to myself as we look at all of us within the church, we are essentially instruments of Christ. The question is, are we being used? Are we being allowed? Are we allowing ourselves to be used? We had a conflict in our church this morning. It was sad. It was something that just happened. And it was a question of doing things, doing duties that had been assigned. Now, the conflict itself wasn't pleasant. But one of the points that was made is that when we do something for Christ, we do it properly and right. But somehow there seems to be an attitude, and I'm speaking generally here, I'm not pointing fingers, that it's fine. We can do a half job for the Lord. It's okay. He'll understand. We'll do things, when we go to work, we do the full thing, or else we're going to get fired. But it's okay. When we go to the church, we kind of do a half-hearted job. Because God will understand. No. God will not understand. Because what it really reveals is our hearts. And then I might add tonight that I'm preaching to the converted. Or to the choir rather. Because you're here tonight. We're here to serve Him. We're here to serve Him with all our hearts. And that is what Paul is saying here. He can do no other. And what is his purpose? What is he here to do? He is to serve the people. It's not to rule, but rather it is on behalf of God. His function is to help build the people of God and the church. That is the role of the elder. To build them up, to help them to cope not only with life, but enable to speak to others of Christ. To strengthen those who need strengthening. To teach them that they may be more godly. At all times, when we look for somebody who is going to lead us, whatever church you are in, at some point you've got to choose a leader. That is what you're going to look for, is a man who is able to build up the church. Not somebody who is a great speaker. Yes, it's good to have a good speaker. Not somebody who can tell the latest jokes, while that might be funny. Or somebody who has all the razzle-dazzle of TV screens and the latest videos floating. But rather to speak of Christ and to build up the faith of the people, of God's elect, those who have been chosen. That is our purpose. When you appoint a leader of the church, you're not appointing a chief executive officer. You're not looking at somebody who is able to manage things well. Yes, that is helpful. But more importantly, is this a godly person? It is sad today as we look around that what you really look at, and you look at these, do yourselves a favor, go and look at the kind of people that they are searching for as pastors. Very seldom or very much on the side, you will see them speaking about a godly man. What they want is somebody who knows how to run a team, who's able to work with others, somebody who has good forward-thinking and is able to just be in control of all things, knowing what programs to use. And these things in and of themselves are not wrong. The question is, what is the priority? It is to make the church grow, to make each of the individuals grow, to minister, to build the faith. Well, why would we see that as important? Because as we look forward, we see their faith and knowledge resting in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We have a hope as Christians, as those who are blood-bought, as those who are elect. We have a hope. Our hope is what God promised us from the beginning of time. As we look through Scripture, we see how this has worked out. How the, if you like, the big story of Scripture is salvation. How God decided this before time even began, and how it would work out. And He's revealed this through all the pages of Scripture. And now comes this beautiful moment where Christ has come and lived a life that is perfect and died on the cross that we might be washed clean. He has risen from the dead and ascended. And this whole culmination of things, and this is what Paul is now coming to preach about, the hope that is ours. That Christ came at the right time, appointed by God. And so we as a people, are we growing in the faith? Are we changing? Because we ourselves need to show that we are a people who are changing. And so the pastor is there to help us to change. To change because we have a hope of what is to come. We as Christians don't, our faith does not rest on something that is flimsy. What we believe is not going to be washed away by the floods of this world. What we believe should be something that is stable and steadfast. That as we learn more about God, we should be more sure of what He is saying to us. That as the problems of this world creep upon you, that you are able to hold fast. And we're able to hold fast because we know where we are going, what our hope is. And our hope is eternal life. What we go through in this world is but minute. It's a small smidgen in time. But we look forward to that glorious time when we can go home. Where all these cares are taken care of, and we're able to cope in this world because God is able to help us. And we also know that there will come a time when we will be able to rest forever. We who are His blood-bought children. We have a friend, he's a pastor of a Chinese church. When was it? Last year? Beginning of this year. He was diagnosed with cancer. I think Tony is about 36 years old. He went into hospital. He's gone through all the treatments. He came out. He seemed to be doing well. He was unbelievably starting to run to try and get his body stronger. He's back in hospital. He now has a blood infection. And as he looks at his life and he writes these things, he admits that he is scared. He is scared of what is happening in his life. But He has a hope. And he recognizes the hope that is in Christ Jesus. And he knows that no matter what, Jesus is with him, holding him, keeping him, enabling him. That even should he die now, there is a hope of eternal life. Personally, he doesn't want to die. But who knows when his time will come? We as Christians need to be able to be put in that place, each of us individually, that if something should happen to us, that we are able to stand firm, that we might have faith in the living God, have faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't help to start looking for security when your life has been torn apart. The time to build is now. You need to know your God. You need to know what you believe. You need to know your hope that you have. And like Paul, be able to be sure of that. Because that should be central to your life. In knowing Christ and Him crucified. What examples do we have? When we look at Job. Job 1, 20 and 21, Job has lost everything. He's lost his wealth, he's lost his family, he's lost his health. He is finished. But what does he say? He tore his robe and shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." As the storms of life hit you, are you able to say the same thing? May the name of the Lord be praised. He gives and he takes away. It is only a sureness of knowledge of God and an intimate relationship that enables people to be able to say that. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." God works in our life as He changes and molds us. And He has made things possible for us. And how do we know these things? Well, verse 3 says it. He has revealed these things through Scripture, through the preaching of the Word. And that's why it is so important to have a good person in the pulpit. Somebody who is sure in Christ. That is where our hope and knowledge is built. There is a hope for a Christian, but there is no hope for an unbeliever. Those who do not know Christ cannot have hope of anything. It might be a hope that the sun will rise tomorrow, that it may not rain, but there is not that sure knowledge of what Christ is doing. And so if there's anyone here this evening who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I implore you, even tonight, that you turn to Him. That you turn from your sin and call for forgiveness and for His authority over your life. Repent and believe on Him, that you may be set free and find eternal hope. Because without that hope, you are hopeless. Well, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is then to take this message and take it to the world, in our workplace, at shopping malls, at wherever we go, to our neighbors. How sad it is that churches are closing down. In the Southern Baptist Convention, they are losing about two-thirds of their churches, I think, every year. I don't know what the figures are for Canada. And then as we look, we see that the receiver of the truth is Titus. In verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. How can he talk about him as his true son? Well, because Titus is a son in the faith. He's part of the family. For those of us who are children of God, we belong to the family of God. Whether we sit here together as Faith Baptist, or we sit together as the people or the churches in Toronto, or in Canada, or North America, or in the world, we are all one family. I pray that if you go to other churches because of holidays, and you walk into them, that you are able and felt to be made welcome. Not because they just like to see you there, but because you are a brother and a sister in Christ. I am thankful, as somebody who came from South Africa 7 years ago, I am thankful for the people of God. Because I did not have a family here. But I found that family within the churches here in Toronto. And it is marvelous to be able to know that Christ's people hang together, stand together. And as an encouragement, and I know that it happens here at Faith, but as an encouragement, keep that up. Love one another. Treat each other better than family. Because you are family. You are blood-bought family, bought by Christ. Each one of us here who is a believer, we are owned for the same reason, because Christ has bought us. And so he is able to say, to Titus, our son in a common faith. And as a side encouragement for the older people here, the challenge is mentor, disciple the younger people. One sees here in Titus later on in chapter 2, it speaks about the younger woman's mentoring the older woman mentoring the younger woman. How important is that? It's a gift that has been given. But the only way you can do it is by building friendships across the age barrier. And the same for the men. You have younger people here, and I've seen it, and I think that's a great encouragement. But take younger people, younger men, boys under your wing. Help them to grow in Christ, and even if they're not Christians, come alongside and help them. That is a gift, that is a command that is being given to us. And so not only do we need to receive the word, but we need to speak the word, and we need to live out the word. Titus did many things for Paul. He carried on unwelcome messages. He went to the Corinthian church there to deal with the issues. He was left at Crete to strengthen and organize the work. He was a man that Paul could rely on and trust. Question, are you a person that can be trusted within the church? If you are asked to do something, can you and will you do it? And so then the final greeting that Paul makes here, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Pretty much a standard greeting. But one that Paul has used to speak of a Christian viewpoint. Grace. Grace being the unmerited favor which we Christians receive. That is what's given to us by God. Not something that we deserve, but something that is just given to us. And peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Those who have been converted should know a special peace that is given to us. There should be in our lives a satisfaction, a deep satisfaction of what is happening around us. That even though the storms might prevail against us, even though we might feel that we are being tossed around like a little boat, that there still should be a peace in our heart, knowing that we have the one who we can rely on in this world. A peace for this time, for this world, but a peace knowing as well what awaits us in eternal life. That even though we might be persecuted, even though we know we might be put to death, there should still be peace knowing where we are going. The world is a strange place. It is a sinful place. You look around you at those who are being persecuted today. You read the stories of those who are being killed for their faith. I think it was in Sudan where a woman was saying that she was hiding and they came in and they asked her brother what he was, what he believed, and he said he was a Christian. And they shot him. Those who have had acid poured upon them. As we look in Iraq and Iran and other places in the Middle East, and we see how people are being killed for their faith. Christians destroyed. Christians forced to flee. Pray God that within that there might be a peace and a knowledge of Christ. That they will not give up the faith, as that young woman in Sudan did not give up her faith. Even though she was sentenced to death, she stood firm. God was gracious. She was set free. Do you have that hope in your heart? That should you face that kind of persecution, if you should face those things in your life, that you will be able to stand firm in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. May God be merciful to us. Amen.